Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the 19th century, a mildly successful businessman, lawyer, politician, and poet from Vermont named John Godfrey Sachs wrote down what became his most famous work, which was simply a retelling of an extremely ancient Indian parable, first appearing in Asia at the same time as the wisdom literature of the Old Testament in the mid-first millennium BC. The name he gave to his version might ring a bell with you because it's been used as a parable in countless fields ever since, and it was called by him The Blind Men and the Elephant. In the parable, several blind men are given the task of examining an elephant without ever having seen an elephant and reporting back to the others what their conclusions were. Each encounters a different part of the beast and shouts out a report seemingly contradictory to the others. And so the one who touches the elephant's side says an elephant is like a wall. And the one who touches the trunk says an elephant is like a snake. It's like a tree, says the one who touches the elephant's leg. No, it's a spear, says the one who touches the tusk. And like a rope, says the one who touches the tail. Several different perceptions of the same thing. And as the story has been repeated over millennia, different versions tell the ending differently. In one, they realize that each had a part of the truth and they work together for a clearer understanding. In another, they disagree so stridently that they come to blows. In another, the men are not blind, they're blindfolded. And in the end, the blindfolds are removed. But nevertheless, the moral is roughly the same, and it has to do with a common human problem concerning a common human experience. The experience is the experience of limited vision, and the problem is that of arguments developing amidst folks who ought to agree. And so I suppose the moral is this. In essence, one should always keep in mind that an apparent contradiction between two perspectives may in fact be agreement that is confused only by the limitation of our vision, of our sight. And before anything else is said, it should be noted that most people who hear that parable about the blind men and the elephant know that there's something here that is right, that is true from our own experience. There is a wisdom here from this era of wisdom literature. The wisdom of this parable was brought to my mind this week because of the passage we've heard from the general epistle of St. James, and specifically the command, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. For many, the salvation of the soul is the key thing in our existence, and it's like, in a sense, the elephant. One might say, salvation is what people search for. And so, a verse about salvation in the Bible is key to one who reaches out in the dark towards God, asking, what must I do to be saved? And today in the Anglican Church, the Christian who reaches out like this will hear, receive the engrafted word, which simply means tied into you. Take it into you. And the same one may reach out and find in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the same one finds in John 3:16, whosoever believeth in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. And this one cries out, I understand salvation. It is nothing else but to receive and to believe. But another reaches out for salvation and finds Jesus' words in John 3:5. As he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that same one reaches out and finds 1 Peter 3:21, even baptism doth also now save us. And now he too says, I understand salvation. It is to be baptized. Another turns to Jesus' words in John chapter 6. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And as well he proclaims, I understand. Salvation is nothing else but communion with the body and blood of Christ. Another reaches out and finds 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And they cry out that salvation depends on nothing but the resurrection of Christ. And still another reaches out and finds Jesus' words in Matthew 25 about the separation of the sheep from the goats. If you're interested in what would save your souls, you might turn there. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. The same one turns back to James, chapter 2, and sees the passage, Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. And this one exclaims, I have understood. To be saved is to be righteous, to feed and to clothe the poor. For those without the perspective of the bigger picture, it may seem that each of these and other biblical truths are fighting with each other and contradicting one another, when in fact, they are each part of the same whole. Is it faith? Is it works? Is it baptism? Is it communion? Is it the resurrection of Christ? Is it the forgiveness of sins? Is it our works amongst the least of these? The answer is yes. The ancient parable of the blind man and the elephant may be a wisdom that even helps us, for to understand it is to see that perhaps the life of the Christian is one of belief and faith and trust in Christ. The life of the Christian is one that is baptized into his body and is nourished by his body and blood in the sacrament. It is the life of one who has been forgiven and a life and a faith manifested in the world by good works, dwelling in Christ such that the salvation of the soul and eternal life is the only logical consequence. To gain that higher perspective or to gain one's sight is to see all these things together and not one to the exclusion of the other. Perhaps this is what it means to be mature in your faith. But I will say this. This truth is not the spirit in which the parable of the blind man and the elephant was revived in the 19th century. Instead, John Godfrey Saxe's poetic conclusion to the parable reveals his own instinctive interpretation and a sign of his times in the mid-19th century, where the theology of Orthodox Christianity faced its most adamant opposition in the age of Marx and Nietzsche and Freud and Darwin and the zeitgeist of cynicism and theological dissolution. A superior perspective was taken, but not a godly one. He ends his poem this way, So oft in theologic wars the disputants, I ween, rail on in utter ignorance of what each other mean and prate about an elephant not one of them has seen. Aha, says the modern man. Here perhaps we have found in this parable a hopeful word from our world. The elephant is God. The blindfolded men are all the religions of the world. And now here is a new religion that takes as its central doctrine the superiority of the skeptic's perspective. The modern enlightened man presumes to take the perspective of the narrator, who stands back and alone imagines he sees God as he is, and he laughs at all religion as blindfolded and narrow-minded and misguided and even warmongering fools, pawing at the same God that only he, because of his unbelief and aloofness, can truly understand. And amidst the now permitted filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, Such modern folk see the conflict of blindfolded believers in religion as the source of the problem, even the origin of so much war and suffering in the world, and the naively hopeful chorus begins to ring out, "Imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us and above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today." And with a pulsating piano rhythm and a really cool Liverpool accent, one of the worst ideas in human history sings its way into the hearts of a newly blindfolded humanity. And I always hope that somewhere there will be discovered the long-lost fourth verse to that song, that the nations that imagine no religion too, who rose up to rival God and assume his perspective, have killed more people than all religious wars from every century put together, and that this new religion rivaling and replacing God is an unmitigated disaster that is still unfolding. But that's a long fourth verse, and not as catchy. Still needs some work. Perhaps, rather, it is as St. Paul says, as one of those reaching out to God, it is not a blind faith, but now in time, as through a glass, we still see dimly. Nevertheless, with true faith and true hope, the blindfold is lifted, and one may see what one has been fumbling towards and reaching out for all along, what all human endeavor can be summed up to be, a quest to know God, to come home, to see him, to touch him and be touched by him, to know him even as we are known, to rest in him, to be saved. Now, the role of the priest is to draw back the curtain between God and man and hide in the folds. And if I draw back the curtain and you only see wood and cloth and metal and glass and perhaps culture and history and literature and even community, then the blindfold is still firmly in place. But when hands are reached out towards the true God as we reach out to today, and when knees are bowed and tongues confess that he is Lord, one sees that God is reaching back for us. Listen to St. James as he tries to help lift the blindfold ever so slightly. "You've all received good gifts in all of your various situations and circumstances. Any one of us could list a number of them." He says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You've all had some sense of purpose or destiny or hope for it in this life. St. James says, "Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." His. Here's the blindfold lifted. God spoke you into existence with a word. God, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. God, the Creator, brought you, the creature, into existence and has no intention of losing you now. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear then, slow to speak, definitely slow to wrath. For the creature, catching a real glimpse of his Creator, wishing for an even clearer vision, will have much less words to say and much less wrath. And even this, wherefore now lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," my favorite phrase. "And when one knows that there is a word of God to be received, to have engrafted within himself, he cannot stand aloof now, but instead receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, there will be no point of contention. And so let us now lift up our hearts to God and receive carefully the words of Scripture and liturgy that we're about to hear, allowing them, as much as we are able to cooperate with God, to be engrafted in us. Let us reach out to God, not blindly, but according to his revelation to us, though we see dimly, and receive the sacrament he offers to us in return. Let us see him as through a glass dimly, knowing that one day we will see him and know him face to face. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.